How are you this morning? Good. You're not really convincing. Say that a little bit. Like, yeah, we're great. You awake? Okay, awesome. I needed a second cup of coffee today, but Carlos didn't have one for me, so I'm not. This morning, we're reading from the Gospel of Matthew, continuing on last week. As Andrew preached for us, we heard about what happened when he had his closest disciples near him and was about to send them out the door to go do the work that they had been called to do without him, and how he told them, just start slow, just do the next right thing. And so now he has turned in chapter 11, and he's speaking to a different crowd here. He's speaking to some crowds that have been kind of just following him around, and some of them have been following John the Baptist around as well. And so he looks at them, and he says, "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.' At that time, Jesus said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" This is the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you ever do this. I know I do, and it may just be because it's a strange hobby of mine. Do you ever flip through the channels, because we have like 180 of them now, and get caught on a preaching channel? And we have a lot of preaching channels. Have you ever done that? And you'll see different preachers preach, and usually there's a tremendous crowd. You never see just like a one-room schoolhouse church on TV. You'll see the big ones, and they're preaching, and they're all excited. And sometimes I sit and watch them for a minute, and I think, well, those people are the craziest people I've ever heard. Anybody ever do that? Yeah. Far be it for me to judge, right? I believe this is going to be online. So somebody's looking at me right now saying, that's the craziest woman I ever heard. You've probably heard some crazy preaching in your time. If you've been around at all or in any other churches, you've heard some crazy preaching, some different kinds of preaching. There's the yelling and hollering preaching, the kind that reminds you of your sin and your depraved nature. Anybody been in some yelling and hollering preaching? Okay, it's good. It's good. What about the other yelling and hollering preaching that reminds you that everyone else is a sinner and in constant display of human depravity? Anybody been in one of those situations or seen it? There's the slow, methodical preaching. You know, the kind that reminds you that there are a million other places you could be. and reminds you to make a list of the things you might need to do later. And there's the head nod preaching. I've seen that a couple of times. There's also the whoop it up preaching, the cheerleading preaching that tells you that you are happy and you are excited about Jesus, reminding you that you are neither happy nor excited about just about anything at all. And then there's the convincing, persuasive preaching that reminds you and teaches you some kind of profound thought. You think, oh, I've never thought that before. But then at lunch, you think, I just have no idea what was just said. I find it fascinating that we're drawn, each of us, to different kinds of preaching and worship. And clearly there's an audience for all kinds of preaching, because you just turn on the TV or listen to a podcast or just Google it or on YouTube. I love watching little clips of preaching on YouTube. Clearly, I need to probably get a life, my kids are thinking. But the truth is that we think of wisdom differently. we who are Christians and we who are worshiping all at the same hour, all around the city and all around our state and country and around the world, we have different ideas about what wisdom is. We have a different idea about what the gospel is because we see it through our own personal lens. Since the time of Jesus, we have always had different flavors of the gospel, so to speak. People have chosen which gospel to believe, which truth or experience or wisdom they prefer, which understanding of Jesus seems to fit them best, which is human nature, really, because we each yearn and need different things. Some of us yearn for a demanding God, a God who sends a Messiah to settle the score. Some of us yearn for a gentle God who simply wants peace and harmony without conflict. So we might look at others and think, well, your Jesus is so mean and harsh. Your Jesus wants you to feel guilty all the time. Or we might look at another group and think, your Jesus doesn't want to hold you accountable for anything. Your Jesus is passive and conflict avoidant. Have you ever questioned another person's Jesus? As if actually you get to, as actually you get to decide. We get to order up the Messiah we think is best for us and for the world. We live in a culture and an environment in this day and age where we get to choose a lot of things. With each passing generation, we are presented with more and more and more options. I mean, just think about it for just a minute. Think about it 20 years ago. The choices that you had to make about where to live or where to buy your groceries or what car to drive or where your kids go to school. Or think about it, what restaurants were available. I remember growing up, we had the Red Lobster, and it was called the Red Lobster. Anybody? You just had the one nice restaurant that you went to for birthdays, and now you've got hundreds to choose from. Or think about TV channels. Remember when we just had a few and you had to hit it just right? I mean, my kids will have no idea what it's like to actually have to wait for something to come on. We have more stores, we have more restaurants, we have more churches, we have more neighborhoods, we have more and we have more and we have more and we have more. We live in an option-saturated age. So it's no wonder that we can fool ourselves into choosing the kind of Messiah that we want. Matthew reports that Jesus begins to see this kind of made-to-order mentality in the very people who are hanging around him, but not necessarily transformed by him. I think it's safe to say that even his disciples, his very dearest friends, were struggling with what they wanted the Messiah to be. But here, Jesus is talking to the people who went out to the wilderness seeking John the Baptist, and they were curious, and they were interested to hear what he was preaching about, and then they were like, yeah, that guy's crazy, and then they were interested in what Jesus was saying, and then they were like, well, that guy's crazy too, because he's eating with sinners. They're interested, but they're not being changed by any of it. And Jesus' response is angry and scoffing. There's a tone of sarcasm in this. Maybe it's just because I get sarcasm and I speak it a lot that I think that Jesus is being sarcastic, but I think Jesus was sarcastic. To what can I compare this generation? I feel like he's just kind of saying it like, what can I compare this generation? Well, how about children, picky little children, fickle children, calling the shots, do this, do that. A Messiah should be harsh and judging, washing away the sins of the world with a bristle brush and borax. No, a Messiah should be chill, non-judgmental. These are the very people who've experienced miracles, seen amazing transformation in lives, and they've witnessed the power of Jesus. They actually think, though, that they know better what the Messiah needs to be and do. These are wise and learned, but they're living stupid and ignorant. Because they actually believe that the Messiah is just another choice they get to make, like salmon or the filet. Their abundance of wisdom, or maybe it's just education or wealth or position or the power they've been given by their place in the world or whatever it is, that blinds them from their own frailty, brokenness, and starvation, makes them think that they can define a Savior rather than be refined by one. Those gathered in the presence of Jesus are getting an earful, as my mom used to say. They are getting a lecture. They're getting a lecture about repentance. The need to turn away, the need to change, the need to make a different way. I can sense that Jesus is frustrated, and yet I can sense the sincere hope that they will grasp what he's brought them. That they accept the freedom and the transforming grace that he brings. That they become loose from the chains that bind them. Jesus turns in prayer. And he begins to thank God. And his prayer is this. Thank you, God, for keeping wisdom at bay for these educated, audaciously choosy people in my midst. Now, that's my translation. I don't think he actually said that. But I feel like that's his tone. As if to say, you people do not get to decide who I am or what I'll do. And that should come as a tremendous relief to you. That's good news. You don't have to decide. You know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that my husband, John, who is a Methodist pastor as well, and he serves an organization called Lutheran Services of Georgia, and they do a whole lot of work with refugees. And he has a whole department of about 50 employees that work with refugees, and some of those actually were refugees themselves. And have made it through the process of becoming a citizen and have been in the country for a long time and now are working actually for on behalf of other refugees. But as you probably know, what happens in Washington just determines what happens sometimes in their offices. And so all of the executive directors, there was a lot of hand-wringing, you know, fretting. What will we do? What will happen to the program? And John was real stressed about it. And the other night we were talking, he said, the strangest thing, you know, the director of the refugee program, who is just an average person born in the United States, never faced that issue in her whole life, born in an upper middle class household, always had income, something to eat, is the most concerned about what might be changing for the refugee program. The ones who are the least concerned and the least fretful, the ones who sleep at night, are the ones who actually were refugees. Now, don't you think that's interesting? I don't know why exactly, but I can guess. I can hazard a guess about why they might keep calm. Because they've had to completely rely at one point in their life on God and the power of Jesus for their next meal, for their next shelter, for their next breath. I can't be completely sure, but I'm pretty sure they didn't have time or the luxury to think about which Jesus they wanted. They had no choice but to let Jesus be Jesus and to comfort and to protect them because they had no other comfort, protection, or promise. Jesus saved them once, and Jesus will do it again, which is what we call the peace that passes all understanding. And isn't that what we ultimately want? Isn't that ultimately what we need and desire? A peace that passes our understanding, our ability, our comprehension, what helps us sleep at night because the world does not depend on us. If you're ever driving on 85 North in Habersham County, anybody ever gone up that direction? Habersham, anybody know where Habersham County is? Okay. We have a little geography lesson next week. But Habersham County is on 85 North. And if you're ever driving up that way, you will see a billboard. And there's not a whole lot of billboards, but there's one. And it just simply says this: Jesus saves. And every time I've driven by this billboard, I think, why would anyone spend their money on a big billboard that says Jesus saves? I mean, come on. Why don't you take all that money that you spent on the billboard that says Jesus saves and then actually do some good for some people in need? Or I think, what does that even mean? I mean, when it's just a big billboard like that, like what are we supposed to, you know, what are we supposed to think as we're driving north in Habersham County? But maybe we don't have so many, when we don't have so many choices, like maybe in Habersham County, there's just the one. Maybe down here toward Atlanta, when we have other signs that remind us of what cars we can drive, or what cosmetic surgery we might need, or what schools we might rather send our children to, or all the different, I love the billboards that have the pastors on them. If I ever am on a billboard, take me down. Take me down. I wonder if all of our choices allow us to forget that Jesus is not a choice, but Jesus is our next meal, our next shelter, our next breath. What I have found to be true about all of my choices is that many times they are all-consuming and somewhat oppressive. They take so much of my time. So many of my choices distract me from just where my last meal came from, or where my last shelter came from, or where my last breath came from. I fail to see just how weak and vulnerable I really am, how much I need a Savior, one that God has chosen and not one that I create. I fail to see just how hard I am working at carrying life because I have mistakenly convinced myself that it's all about me and my power, my ability, my education, my position, my knowledge. And yet there is this invitation that we have been given. There's this invitation that how to live differently. We all have an invitation to a better life, a life of peace and joy, a life where we sleep at night knowing whose we are. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, all of you who are weary with the demands that you place on yourself or burdened by the demands you have attributed to God. Come to me, those of you who think that I am more interested in your sin than your sorrow. Come to me, those of you who think of me as too hard or too soft, too angry, too passive. Come to me and I will show you what a Messiah can do. I will carry this life with you. I will carry your dreams and disappointments with you. I will carry your fears and your failures with you. I will carry the life you are living with you. Knowing me is not about defining me. Knowing me is about trusting me. Trusting me with all that you are and all that you have, and I can show you a better way, a gentler way, a kinder way, a more abundant way." There's a lot of preaching out there, a lot of different perspectives on the gospel, a lot of different ideas about how Jesus works in the world. You can see countless preachers on TV or pick up a Christian devotion book at the Publix pharmacy, and you will find contradictions and puzzling thoughts about why people say what they say. And I think there's an element of truth and wisdom and authenticity in all of it. But Jesus reminds us that wisdom, God's wisdom, God's goodness is not revealed in the teaching and the preaching. It's revealed in the living, in life. Wisdom is visible only when what's preached of life is of love and mercy and grace. Wisdom is revealed in the letting go of power and control and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you and to heal you. Wisdom is revealed in a humble spirit who loves and serves, forgives and heals. Wisdom is revealed not in how we live, but in how we take what we've heard and use it. It's not all about what we believe. It's about how we live. Wisdom is revealed in the humility of the towel and the basin and allowing the precious hands of our Savior to wash our bruised and blistered feet, even if we feel too strong or too uppity or too powerful for such nonsense. When Jesus spoke those precious words, "Come to me, all of you, and I will give you rest. He was talking to the people who were not yet sure of what they wanted or needed in a Messiah. He was talking to people who were still considering their options. Maybe he was speaking to people like you and me, the ones who are looking for God but cannot quite let go of our need to control how and when God is necessary and essential. Maybe he's speaking to those of us who don't know how to share our burdens, really, or how to stop being responsible for the world and everybody in it. Maybe the greatest burden that we carry is not allowing Jesus to carry us. And maybe the only real choice that we have in this life is simply to follow Jesus on a path not of our own making and a life not of our own choosing. Maybe the only decision that God asks of us, day after day, Sunday after Sunday, he says, will you be loved? Will you be faithful? Will you be mine? And the only decision, the only choice that we have to make is whether we want to or not. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we live in a world of abundance. We live in a community of abundance. And we have so many decisions we make every day. We thank you, Lord, for the love you have shown us and the invitation you have given us to be yours, to be your child, to be cared for, to be led, and to be healed. And Lord, may we truly lay our burdens down. And may each burden that we feel the need to pick up, may we pick it up with you, O God. May Jesus carry with us all that haunts us, all that frightens us, and all that torments us. Lord, may we truly never walk alone. May the decision we make today be a decision to be loved by you fully and completely. In the name of Jesus Christ.